Now turn your Bible once again to the scripture that we read earlier, Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Now this makes the third or fourth or fifth message from this chapter. I keep thinking I'm going to get through it, but I just can't seem to get there. So we'll give it another shot today. Don't know if we'll finish. Well, that's my intention to finish. Acts chapter 15, verse 30 down through verse 40. After the believers in Jerusalem had fully settled the issue about salvation, grace or works, cannot be both. They said, according to what said in verse 11, we believe through grace. Not circumcision and grace, not grace and the law, grace alone, Christ alone. Faith alone. After that issue was well settled, they sent this writing back to the church in Antioch with this foursome: Barnabas, Paul, Silas, and Judas. Now, I want you to notice what takes place beginning at verse 30 when they came back to Antioch. What's going to happen? Well, let's see what happens. And here's the rest of the story. Verse 30, so when they were dismissed, that is from the church in Jerusalem, they came back to Antioch. That was the church that God had established through Paul's preaching and traveling. When they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered this letter. And this was the letter that God gave, His Word, which when they read, they rejoiced for the comfort of the Word. Now let's notice a couple things here. First thing I want you to look at, when they gathered the multitude, they came together. This is a multitude who were of one mind, one heart, one faith, one Lord, one gospel. They came, God brought them together. And that's a good description of God's people. They are together, one with Christ and one with another, one body. Members in this one body. They came together and this was a multitude. A multitude. Now that speaks of grace, doesn't it? When you have a multitude that comes together, that dwell in harmony and peace, that's the grace of God that brings a multitude together. But who is this multitude? Well, they're sinners saved by grace. Turn back to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And we see something of this multitude. The multitude that had been gathered by the gospel, made one with Christ. This is chapter 11 of the book of Acts, verse 19. And when they were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, remember he was stoned to death for the gospel, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus, Antioch, there's that Antioch, preaching the word none but to the Jews only, and some of them which were men of Cyprus, Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, the Gentiles, preaching the word of the Lord. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number, there's this multitude, a great number believed and turned to the Lord. This is that multitude. Now find chapter 13, verse 48. Who's this multitude? Well, they're gathered with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 48, Acts 13. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. This is that multitude. Now, I want you to find the revelation. The revelation, singular, the revelation. It's a revelation of Christ, chapter 7. Here's this multitude. Here's a good description of this multitude. And this is a good description of all of God's people in Christ. Revelation 7, verse 9. And I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. Here they are. This great multitude. He's talking about these people in Antioch. Talking about God's people. His believers. His family. His sheep. Which no man could number of all nations, kindreds, and people, and tongues. Stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. They're saved by God's grace. Here's the multitude. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne, unto the Lamb." And the angels stood round about the throne. And the elders and the four beasts fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, might be unto our God forever and ever." This is that multitude. They worship God. "And one of the elders answered and said unto me, 'What are these? Who are these which are arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from?'" Look at verse 14. "And he said unto them, 'Sir, thou knowest.' And he said to me, 'These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" This is that multitude. This is a multitude of believers that God chose and saved by His grace. And we sing unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sin in His own blood. This is that multitude gathered together. This is that multitude who is willing and ready, made willing and ready to hear God's gospel. Now back to the book of Acts, chapter 15. So there's a multitude. There's a multitude. And these servants came to these believers. And look what they did here, verse 30. They delivered God's word. And here's what God's servants do. They deliver. They're delivery boys. You know that? I'm a delivery boy. I used to have a paper route when I was a young boy that carried the Deseret News. I was a delivery boy. I didn't write the news. I didn't publish the news. All I did was distribute the news. And that's what I do today. I don't write the news. I don't make up the news. I just declare the news. I just distribute. I'm a paper boy. You know, Paul said that he was a water boy. It's God who gave the increase. So that's all we do. We as God's servants, they delivered the epistle. Paul said, "We preach not ourselves, but the Lord Jesus Christ." God's servants faithfully deliver the word. And that's the preacher's business. That's the main business of this ministry that God gives His people, preaching the gospel. It's not to visit the sick, although we do, but that's not our main business. It's not to pat folks on the back, although we do, but that's not our main business. It's not to clothe the naked and to feed the hungry, although we do, but that's not our main business. What is the main business of God's servants? Deliver the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We preach not ourselves, but Christ. You know, and this is per His instruction. Turn back to Acts chapter 1. Who says we're to do this? Well, God says this. Acts chapter 1, look at this. Look at verse 8. "But you shall receive power." This is the last instructions of the risen Lord spoken to His disciples. "But you shall receive power," Acts 1 verse 8, "after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth." You shall be my witnesses. You see, it's pleased God by preaching to call out His people. And that's what we do. God's servants faithfully deliver God's message. And God will use that to call out His sheep. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." So there's a multitude who had this epistle, this word of God delivered to them. Now look at verse 30. What's going to happen? How are they going to react? They're going to say, "Well, wait a minute. We don't want to hear that." No, that wasn't their attitude. Look what verse 31. "And when they read, they rejoiced." You know what they did? They received God's instruction. His sheep eagerly hear what God has to say. God's people received the word and they rejoiced. They eagerly anticipated hearing from God. We are to be swift to hear. Swift to hear. Turn just a couple pages over. Acts chapter 17. Look at this here. Here's the way believers act toward the Word of God. Swift to hear. Ready to hear. Willing to hear. Notice chapter 17 verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word of God with all readiness of mind. Well, they were ready. Oh, they were eager. Is that the way we come to worship? Eager to hear a Word from God? Willing to read His Word, receive His truth, and rejoice? They received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things be so. Now, I want you to look at a couple other Scriptures. Find 1 Thessalonians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's how we receive His Word. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men." Didn't receive it as the Word of Paul or Silas or James, but as the Word of God, the Word of truth. "As it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh in you also that believe." Now let me show you Scripture here that'll help us. I want you to find Proverbs. Psalms, Proverbs, okay? Proverbs 8. Talking about the believer receiving the Word of truth. Eagerness and a willingness and a readiness to hear from God. And that's why we've come today. You didn't come here, I hope, to hear me. I hope you've come here to worship God and to hear from Him. But notice Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 32. Proverbs 8, 32. "Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways." Hear instruction. That's His instruction. "Be wise, don't refuse it. Blessed is a man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my door." That's a blessed man. He's eager and waiting at the door. Can't wait till the door's open so he can come in and sit down and listen to God's Word. "Whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain the favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and all that hate me love death." Oh, we receive His Word. Believers do now. They're gathered. They're gathered together and they receive this Word of truth. And God's servants faithfully declare the Word of truth. And His people read it, receive it. And you know what else it says there, verse 31? Acts 15. They rejoice. They rejoiced in what they heard. They rejoiced in the message. They burst into exceeding joy. Now, I want you to find Psalm 119. They rejoiced in the message. I like this Scripture here. Psalm 119, it's the longest Psalm. 160-some verses, but find verse 162. Psalm 119, verse 162. Let's begin at 161. "Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of Thy Word. I rejoice at Thy Word as one that findeth a great spoil." You see what he's saying here? What's your attitude toward the Word? Is it like a treasure? Like a treasure that you anticipate eagerly, waiting to open up that treasure chest and find all those rubies of His love and diamonds of His grace and sapphires of His mercy, all those. "I rejoice at Thy Word as one that findeth a great spoil." How do you find this great spoil and rejoice in this great spoil? By reading it, by meditating upon it, by praying, and ask God to show me Christ. "In Thy book revealed, I see the Lord Jesus Christ." Back to Acts 15. See, this is the rest of the story. When they came back to Antioch, the multitude was gathered together. The servants of God delivered the Word of God. They received it. They rejoiced in it. And look what else it says in verse 31. They received comfort. Comfort. Oh, there's a great comfort in the Word of God. A great comfort. Find Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. There's a great comfort in the Word of God to the sheep of God, to those believers in Christ Jesus. There's a great comfort. What would you give to know your sin? Your sin. Your sins, which are a multitude of iniquity and transgressions against God. What would comfort would it give you to know they're all put away? Oh, you talk about comfort. How do you know anything about that? What he says in his word. Look, Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, crying to her that her warfare is done, it's accomplished, salvation's done, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. There's a double payment. A double payment. Boy, I tell you, it's gone. So much so that God said their sin and their iniquity will I remember no more. Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. Blessed is that man to whom our sin, that man whose sins are covered. That's comfort. Oh, that's comfort. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. So they read the word, they rejoiced, and I tell you what they had. They had comfort. There is a conviction with the word, but I tell you what, there's also a comfort. There also is a comfort with the word of truth. When we need conviction, He takes the word of God and convicts us. When we need comfort, He takes the word of Christ and comforts us. Comfort ye, my people. Now, verse 32, here's Acts 15, verse 32. Here come Judas and Silas. Are they going to have a different message than Paul and Barnabas? Is it going to be a split message? No, Judas and Silas being prophets. These were God's sent servants. Also themselves. They didn't put themselves in the ministry. God put them in the ministry. These were God's prophets, sent of God with God's message. Therefore, they had the same message, salvation in Christ. Know the name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. They also themselves were prophets put in the ministry, put in, sent preaching the gospel. And they did two things here. They exhorted the brethren with many words, and then they confirmed them. Judas and Silas were sent, gifted by God to preach God's message for the benefit of His people. They exhorted. It says there, they exhorted with many words. With many words. They exhorted them to continue in the gospel, to continue in the way of grace, to continue in Christ. They exhorted them to continue in the gospel. And then they did this. They confirmed them. Now, how did they confirm them? They exhorted them to continue. Then what did they use for a confirmation of that fact? Well, they used the Word of God. Turn to chapter 18, verse 28. Acts 18, 28. Here's what they used to... They exhorted, and then they used the Scripture to confirm what they had already said. Acts 18, this is spoken of a man named Apollos, for he mightily convinced the Jews, this is 18:28, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So here's what they did. They came to town, they exhorted, and then they used the Word of God to confirm what they'd already said. It reminds me of a story of a black preacher in the South. His name could have been John Jasper. I've read his life story, Rhapsody in Black. But he had this saying. And this is what Silas and Judas did. Old John Jasper, the black preacher, said this. And he was a grace preacher. He said, I tells them what I'm going to tell them, and then I tells them. And then I tells them what I already told them. And that's what preaching is. I tells them what I'm going to tell them. And then I tells them. And then I tells them what I done told them. That's what Judas and Silas did. They exhorted and then they confirmed. You see that? A dear friend of mine who pastored for many years, way up in his 80s now, he's been retired a few years. He's been here and preached before, Scott Richardson. But he had this quaint saying about preaching. He said, you know, we've read a lot of definitions about preaching, and really it's quite simple. Preaching is just simply repeating what God's already said. That's all it is. And that's what Judas and Silas did. They repeated what God had already said. And that's what I try to do. Have you ever noticed, some of you have been here a while, and this preacher, you know, I have the same message every week. I preach the same thing every week. And you know what? You keep coming back. You know what? I'm going to preach the same thing to you next week. And the next week, Lord willing. I'm going to take this word, and I have a different text, but I have the same message. Because this book says one message. Has one message. Preaches the person, His work, salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone accused. They thought they was criticizing Pastor Mahan. And he took it as a compliment. They said in a critical, you know that old Mahan, he just preaches the same thing over and over and over again. He said, thank you. That's right. That's what we preach, the same message, Christ and Him crucified. You remember what we read earlier? Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Just have the one message, Christ. So if you come next week, it'll be the same message, salvation in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 33. After they had tarried there a space, that is Judas and Silas, they were let go in peace. They departed in peace. Or the brethren there in Antioch, they said, well, we're happy to hear your message and we thank you for the words that we've heard, but you're at liberty to go back to Jerusalem if you want to. Well, Judas did. Verse 34, notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to stay there. Now here we see something of the marvelous providence of God. Judas's mind, his mind, was to go back to Jerusalem, back to the home church. Silas here, for some strange reason, he just thought, well, you know, I just think I'll stick around a while. And you see the providence of God working here. You see, God was changing his mind. It says there it pleased Silas, but you know what? It pleased God. God changed his mind. And he stayed there. And God was preparing this man. Here's a missionary prepared by God. Now he's going to suffer some great things. We're going to see here. Just in the next chapter, he's beaten with whips and put in jail for the gospel. But God's preparing this man to enter into the ministry. Brother Henry used to tell this story on old Rock Barnard. And Pastor Mahan said, when I was a young preacher, I didn't understand what he was saying. But he said, Brother Henry, one day I'm going to enter into the ministry. And really enter into the ministry. That by the grace of God. And I pray that one day I will really enter into the ministry and just be totally consumed with Christ and that message and enter into the ministry. Well, that's what God was doing with Silas. He was preparing him for the mission field. And oh, what a mission God gave him to do. What a privilege this man had to be partners with Paul. And to be used of God that sent around that part of the country preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 35. Verse 35. Paul also and Barnabas, they continued in Antioch. Now here's what they continued doing. Teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. See, it's the same thing that Judas and Silas did. They continued preaching the word of the Lord, and notice this, with many others. God blessed this church with many others who preached the gospel. Paul and Barnabas, they continued in teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, not the philosophy of men, but thus saith the Lord. Now what did they do? They were teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. The written word. Now find chapter 17. Let me show you. Verse 2. When it talks about the word of the Lord, talking here I think about two things. His written word. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's talking about the written word. Acts 17, verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. You see, it's a written word, teaching and preaching. And I can't describe a difference between teaching and preaching. When you're preaching, you're teaching. When you're teaching, you're preaching. It's one and the same. It's presenting the message of Christ. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, He is the Christ. And He did that with the Word of God. Just the same as we do. He took the written Word of God and revealed unto them the Gospel. And then the message of the written Word is the capital W-O-R-D. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So they preached the written Word, and that message of the written Word is the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He is called the Word of God. So the message was Christ. Christ and Him crucified. Now, let's consider the rest of this story in verse 36 down through verse 41. Here's a dividing difference between Paul and Barnabas. And we see in this even how God overruled this to the glory of God, to the furtherance of the gospel. You see, God even overrules our evil to His ultimate good. It was evil that these two men had a separation, but God overruled that separation to His ultimate glory. Now, instead of having one missionary team, there's two. Paul and Silas, and then Barnabas and John Mark. Let's see the details here. Just a few minutes here. Verse 36, here's Paul's good idea. Paul had a good idea. He said to Barnabas, "Let us go again and let's visit our brethren in every city, have an anxiousness and a readiness to go and preach the word and to fellowship with them, and let's see how they do." He had a concern for them, didn't he? He had a concern for their soul's welfare. He wrote in another place, "I seek not yours, but I'm after you. I want to know how you're doing." So Paul had a good idea. Barnabas, though, verse 37, Barnabas determined to take John Mark. Barnabas perhaps had a bad idea. Maybe Barnabas had some sympathy toward John Mark because this John Mark was his nephew. His nephew. Verse 38, and Paul said, let's wait a minute. Let's think about that just a minute. Paul objected. Paul thought it not good to take John Mark with them. He departed from them in Pamphylia and went not to the work. Turn back to chapter 13. Let's read that. I don't know, and we're not given the particulars of why John Mark went home. And I found it's always wise where God, where the Scripture is silent. Where the Scripture is silent, we need to be silent. I don't know what happened. But here's where it's recorded. Acts 13:13, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." That's the only word we have. Don't know. We don't know the exact reason. Persecution, maybe. We can speculate. Hardship, maybe. Maybe he just got homesick. Maybe he saw that this was going to be tough. And he went home. You know what? Paul resented it. Paul resented it. Verse 39. "And the contention was so sharp between them." Now, they didn't divide over the gospel, did they? It wasn't a gospel issue they divided over. It was something that they shouldn't have divided over. They should have worked out a compromise. And in some areas, we can compromise. It wasn't a division over the deity of Christ or salvation by grace or works. It was a contention over some side issue. It was so sharp between them, they departed asunder one from another. And Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. It seems like reading that verse that God blessed Paul and Silas because it has no word about Barnabas and John Mark. It just said they sailed off. We never read another word about Barnabas. Now, John Mark was used later on. Perhaps Paul was too severe. perhaps Barnabas too lenient. We're not told. But these who were faithful friends and laborers in the gospel departed each other's company. They didn't split over the gospel. It was something of indifference. The best of men are only men at best. God brought much good out of this evil, overruled their weakness to the furtherance of the gospel. Now there's two missionary teams instead of one. Now here's the rest of the story. We never read another word about Barnabas. But later, Paul considered John Mark a very useful servant of the Lord. I want you to turn and see this. Find 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is Paul's last letter. He's about to lose his head for the gospel. He's in Rome. He's in prison. He's been sentenced to death. You know who he wants to see before he dies? John Mark. I tell you, the grace of God. Don't ever say never. That's a big word. That's a big word. You imagine if Paul would have said to Barnabas, maybe did, I'll never have anything to do again with John Mark. I don't think he said that. Because look what he says here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. In another place in Colossians chapter 4, he calls him a fellow worker under the kingdom of God. Moreover, this young man who had a shaky beginning was later used of God in a mighty way to pen the gospel that bears his name. We have the gospel according to Matthew, Luke, and John, but also the gospel written by, according to, recorded by Mark. Same man. You see, God is able to use weak vessels unto His honor and His glory. Maybe even you. Maybe even me. That God might promote His gospel around this world. Well, we'll pick up there, Lord willing, in chapter 16. I would encourage you to study this chapter and read it. And when we go back and look at the particulars of it, it'll be that much more of a blessing to you. So we'll have several. There's 40 verses in this chapter as well. But we see God using Paul and Silas to preach His gospel.